Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to pick up in verse 10. Hang on. I got to find Ephesians. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. And as we go through this passage that talks about the spiritual battle and the armor, I pray, Lord, that you give us, that we learn from you insights and understanding, knowledge that we could or can apply to our lives, because this is very much relevant to day-to-day life. And so help us understand your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who does help us do that. And we pray for the children downstairs that they would learn of your love and your grace and your truth. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that you would help us grow in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just setting my timer. It's helpful. Bear with me a moment. So Ephesians 6, and yeah, so we're getting to the end. We're not going to finish the chapter. We'll go to verse 18. I was looking at it going, you know, this is important. There's some important details and information here. We're not going to rush through it. So we'll get to verse 18, and next week we'll tie it all together as we finish this book of the Bible. And so, general review. First half of the letter, Paul lays the foundation. God's grace, the riches we have in Christ, it's not by works that we are saved. It is a faith. It is God's grace, his favor to us. We do not earn salvation. The fact that we do not earn salvation and never could and never can, that doesn't mean our actions don't matter. We're called to walk worthy of the calling that we have. We are children of God. We are called or instructed to walk worthy of that, or in response to that, we are instructed to live lives that glorify God. And the last half of the letter of Ephesians is really laying out how to walk worthy. So things like not grieving the Spirit, walking in unity and love, and how to walk or live within a marriage or parent-child relationships or in the workforce are some of the specific areas. And it doesn't, we haven't hit on every single possible detail, but we learn the principles of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, that we are to apply to our lives and the attitudes that we are to have. And where do we go for direction? Well, we go to the Lord. We go to his word. We pray to him. We look to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that idea of being filled, it does mean being submitted to the Spirit of God so that we will yield our will to God's will. We've talked about the high bar that is set. It seems like a high bar because it is. It's actually impossible, much of it. It's certainly impossible in our own strength and our own efforts. Like if we just decide we're going to will ourselves to do these things, we may manage it for a bit. Or maybe in an area, but then things are falling apart over here. That call to walk circumspectly of chapter 5. We need the Lord's help in this. So we've gone through these different areas of, okay, here's how specifically to walk worthy in certain situations. Now, as we get to verse 10, it's the spiritual battle and the armor of God. And this is important. And I think at times it can be, you know, whether we, I don't know that we intentionally ignore it, but we, maybe at times we are ignorant of this or just kind of complacent and not realizing what's going on in the spiritual realm. So this is important. So it's important to understand that there is a battle in the spiritual realm, and it is real, and it is serious. It's not something to be afraid of. The Lord has provided a means for us to stand in it, so there's no reason to fear. There's armor, which we'll look at this morning. Something that's important, and we'll talk about as we look at the armor. The armor comes as a full set. Use all of it, not some. And I really think, as I was studying this passage, we're called to stand, we'll see. And this is where the Lord wants us. He does not want us kind of wallowing in defeat, if you will. It's not his desire for us. So let's get into it here. Verse 10. Here's the objective, if you will, or the desired place for us to be. Finally, my brethren. So Paul is wrapping up. You know, he's gone through all this stuff, all these important things in this letter. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So finally, having said all this, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. So, do you feel defeated or discouraged? I know at times, I think we all go through this kind of thing. I do at times. Know this, the child of God is not supposed to live in that place. And I mean, stuck in that place. I do believe we have times where we do. We feel discouraged, or we feel down, or we're frustrated, or like we're losing the battle, if you will. But that is not where the Lord would have us stay or think that we have to live. We are called to something that is much more abundant than that. So when, as we'll see, we're called to stand, or here it says be strong, this is the Lord's desire for us, that we be strong in him. We are weak, but in him, we can be strong. So in light of all the riches we have in Christ and the instruction to walk worthy, and as we try and do that, we need to be strong. But it has to be in the Lord, because we aren't strong. So I was thinking, and I heard this example a while back, and then I thought, well, that's something I've experienced. Is so, thinking back to when my children were young, and I've kind of always had a wood heater, so firewood has been a thing for most of my life. But I remember, I think this happened with maybe not all, but several of my children. When they were quite young, and I'm cutting firewood and, you know, cutting the wood, splitting the wood, putting in the wheelbarrow, and there comes a point where it's, Dad, can I take the wheelbarrow? And they're pretty little. It's like, well, I don't know. It's pretty heavy right now. I don't know if you can move that wheelbarrow. I can move the wheelbarrow. I want to try to move the wheelbarrow. And, you know, so whether Mariah or say Reuben's sitting here. Little Reuben gets in there right up close to the wheelbarrow and he's trying to pick it up and it's like, it's not happening. It's too heavy. And he's trying and trying. But then with the wheelbarrow, it's quite easy when a child's right up close and the handle's sticking out for dad to come in behind and just grab the handles. And he's like, try now. It's like, oh yeah, I can move the wheelbarrow, and off we go, right? And you know, I think analogies, these types of analogies are not perfect, but I like that picture of us, we're weak, right? And we cannot do certain things. But our Father is strong. And He can come in. The Lord is strong. He can bear the weight that we cannot. And so when we see this encouragement, be strong in the Lord, it's be strong, but you're not going to do it on your own. Be strong in the Lord. So follow His instruction, seek Him, invite Him in to your situation. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge Him. So in everything, in every situation, acknowledge Him. It's like, Lord, I'm going through this situation. I need your, one way of acknowledging Him is acknowledging, Lord, I need your help. Whether that's your wisdom or your instruction, your intervention. So we are to be strong, but knowing that we're not strong in our own strength. We do need the Lord. And I hope we realize this is so true with salvation. We don't have the strength to save ourselves. We can't pay the debt. When it comes to living the Christian life, walking worthy, we need help. We are called to put in action and effort, but we need the Lord's help in this, and He will give it. So be strong in the Lord. So how do we do this? Well, verse 11, put on the proper gear, if you will. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles, schemes of the devil. And notice, it says, put on the whole armor of God, and we'll get to the armor and look at what it represents. But this is important. It's worth underlining. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just pick up the sword because it looks cool kind of idea. Or I don't feel like putting it all on. I'll just take the helmet today. Put on the whole armor. It's not like, that's the point. This is what we're given. Use all of it. Consider it a set. Yeah, a hockey player doesn't go out there with one skate or part of the gear. And a soldier. Sticking to the picture we have, you want a sword, you also want a shield. They're both very important. Something on your feet. So put on the whole armor of God. And Paul, just understand the context, because he'll say towards the end of the chapter, he'll reference his chains. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's got a good... You know, he's familiar with the armor of a Roman soldier. So he uses this picture. As I heard one fellow put it, a soldier does not fight in his PJs. But I think at times we could be guilty of wandering around the battlefield in our pajamas. It's not the right thing to do. And we wonder why. Why do I feel like this? I feel like I'm getting hit by all these darts. No kidding. You're a sitting duck. It's not even hard for the enemy. So, okay, put on the armor, all of it. It's there for a reason. And the goal is to win. The goal is to stand, like in that sense. Winning is standing. No matter what the attack, at the end of it, we stand. By the grace of God, we stand. And so it's good to have clarity on these things. God's desire is that we stand, that we're strong. He's going to provide the help. If we're not in that spot, no, okay. Here's where I'm at. I'm not standing. The Lord wants me to stand. What's happening? What's happening or not happening that's interfering with this? And we can go to the Lord, we can go to His Word, or go to Him in prayer and try and sort that out. Second Timothy 2. I'll read 1-3. Paul talking to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Our foundation is the gospel. It is the grace of God. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amazing verse that I'm not going to dive into. But there's the mission for Timothy. This is what you're to do. And verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So to do as you're instructed, you will have to endure hardship as a good soldier. And then verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So there's another scripture that uses that picture of a soldier. We are to be in the battle, and those who are in the battle do not have their attention taken off the battle by things that are not relevant. So there's a lot of things in life that we're responsible for, things we need to do. It doesn't mean don't pay attention to those things. It means as you are doing those things and seeking and following the Lord, realize that there's a battle going on. And don't forget that. Don't obsess about it, but follow the instruction we're going to get and be prepared. And there will be some hardship. There will be some difficulty. I think it's fair to say that in a battle, you probably pick up some wounds along the way if you're engaged with the enemy. It's part of it. So to know that and not be fearful, but know, okay. So then we're not running the first time we get hit by a blow. It's like, okay. I forgot I was in a battle, now I'm reminded. Or maybe you know you're in the battle and you still take a hit. It's part of it. But again, this is all in the spiritual sense. So this is in the unseen, which Paul will clarify for us. The devil has all kinds of wiles, as the New King James puts it, but schemes and strategies. Well, we're going to see that our enemy is not stupid. He's not dumb. Dumb in the sense of rebelling against God, but when it comes to tactics, smart. So verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It sounds a little frightening. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. So we know from the Bible about a third of the angels rebelled against God. And so we then, at that point, have angels who serve God and angels who we would class as fallen angels or demons.
Same thing, fallen angel, demon.
And they rebelled against God. Most of them are free to operate in some manner. They do not have complete free reign. Satan does not have complete free reign. There is a group of angels that is imprisoned. They will be released in the Great Tribulation out of the abyss. It's not known for sure why they're imprisoned. It quite possibly has something to do with the sin in Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to go down that trail, but this is just information. So when you come across it, oh, there's angels in prison. I never knew that. What's this about? There's some that, like fallen angels or demons in prison. There are some that there was a line they crossed that was bad enough that they are in chains at this point. One day they will be released in the Great Tribulation. I am thankful that we will not be there. I strongly believe the church will be caught up, and then God's wrath will be poured out. That's part of it. They're released. But the majority of the fallen angels, they still operate. So in our text, you'll notice Paul isn't actually calling us to be in the spiritual battle. He's just calling us to pay attention to it, but it's really more of a statement. There is a battle. And the reality is we are in it, whether we recognize it or not. And if we do not recognize it at all, there's a good chance we're not winning or standing all that strong in it if we're just kind of unaware. I mean, if we don't have, if we haven't learned kind of the full picture, but we're seeking the Lord and active in that, you know, we're engaged perhaps even while we're somewhat ignorant. We haven't learned all the details. So it's good to just not forget. So be aware. As it says here, our battle is not against flesh and blood. A lot of times we can get caught up in battling someone or some group, say. And the real battle is not. It's not physical. It's not on this plane. It's a spiritual battle. There are forces at work in behind. And to completely ignore that and not pray about it or bring this to the Lord, not recognize that there's something more going on, would be to only grasp part of what's happening. And it will really interfere with having success in the situations. Second Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. There's the right weapons for the right situations. I think with the spiritual battle, too, is being trying to be aware that we're not party to the enemy's tactics, even unwittingly. Because part of this battle is these forces of darkness do have the ability, like we'll see the talk about the fiery darts, sending those darts of, it could be combativeness in a situation. It could be, stirring us up to, like, clouding our vision, presenting lies about someone that we might believe. Or there's just many ways that these thoughts and these things can come in, and we have the choice to deal with it with the armor that we're going to look at, or start believing things that are lies. And even in our own lives, you know, in the different darts of, this is just a list, right? It depends on what we're walking through. We'll see. Part of the armor is knowing the truth so we can understand what the lies are. So in this world, the battle is not with flesh and blood. The battle that's going on, the big battle, is in the spiritual realm. We certainly live with the results all around us. So our enemy is powerful, these forces of darkness, but God is much more powerful. Certainly one tactic of the enemy would to have us fight the wrong battles, like just get going on stuff that just doesn't matter, and then ignore things that do. We're so busy with something over here that we're not even seeking God. So what do we learn here? We learn the enemy is organized. So there are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. There's some debate over some of these things, what they are exactly. But there are ranks, whether it's angels that are submitted to God or the fallen angels, they do have ranks. And we see here principalities, that would certainly seem Daniel 10. There's reference to, in answer to Daniel's prayer, he was praying and the answer took a long time. He had a messenger come from God with the answer, but he got held up for quite a while because he was battling the prince of Persia. So that would be a demonic force that had, it seems, a geographical area that he was over. And there's actually a battle going on while Daniel was praying. And it's just a glimpse, but we see, okay. Powers, this could certainly be those who are over strongholds in a person's life, or bondages or addictions. Rulers of the darkness of this age, certainly there is a force of darkness behind a lot of what goes on in the earth. Agendas, policies, you see it in politics. It's all over the place. You know, we might give certain things a face, as in a person or a group, but there's, like, behind all that, all those people need the gospel. They may not accept it, but it is what they need. We're to be a light to them as best we can. There's a force behind all that driving it. And there's even a host of wickedness in heavenly places, or high places, some translations put it. There's a battle going on in the heavenly realms. And we see that in that Daniel passage. There's an angel and a fallen angel battling. It's interesting. Now, I'll say this as we just kind of run through. Okay, there's... don't get over-focused on, okay, I want to know if there's a principality working here. Is it a power? Is it a force of darkness of this age? Paul goes through, he describes these things. It's not in great detail. There's not a lot of the Bible dedicated to this. And he describes them
then the solution,
our instruction, is the same regardless. It's not try and figure out what's going on, what evil spirit or demon is hiding behind that rock over there or in behind this or that. It's like there's a battle going on. They're organized. Forces of darkness they're well equipped in that sense of they're powerful, they're organized, they have rank. It's interesting. This is a sidetrack, but I'm just thinking, it's interesting that, I'm just thinking of this, within Satan's own army, if you will, there's a clear rank, like who's in charge and then going down through. In God's, in the kingdom, in our lives following God, there is a clear leader, the Lord. And then there's different callings and positions and different places we end up in life where there is some order. It's not about equality, but there's order, rank and file to a certain amount. But it's interesting how Satan has that in his own forces, but what does he promote? What you'll see often is rebellion. Rebel against whoever is over you. I kind of think Satan runs a pretty tight ship, actually. This is my thought. I'm not quoting scripture. But when you see, like, there's order. Like, being divided is not the way to win a battle. I think our enemy understands this. And so there is a, like a well-trained army, there's those in positions of authority and they're given direction and, you know, it's a well-planned attack. All that to say, it doesn't matter. Our instruction is the same. Put on the armor. All these enemies, however scary they might sound, Jesus dealt with them at the cross. Their end has been determined. They will go in the lake of fire. They have a time where they can operate to a degree. They cannot take us out of God's hand. They cannot. So, the instruction, be strong in the Lord and put on the armor. And I will say this too, it's like we're trying to understand this, but you know, to some degree, it's like this is in the spiritual realm. It's a little hard to grasp all of it, but we take God's word and we believe it. And he says, there's a battle. Okay, there's a battle. What do I need to do? Put on the armor. Okay, I'm going to put on the armor. Verse 13. So I just described these, you know, hosts of wickedness. I think Paul is going, okay, in case you're not listening, let me paint you a picture. They're powerful. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day or the day of darkness. And having done all to stand. I love this verse. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day or in the battle. And having done all, when it's all said and done, the dust settles, so to speak, there you are. Standing. That's God's desire for us. And it's attainable. I really hope we understand this. Because it is possible the enemy, like this spiritual battle and the darts and the one of the lies that he would put out, because understand, while the enemy cannot snatch us away, he can fire thoughts and impressions and even oppressions at us, and one might be, you're never going to win. You are not strong enough. You might as well just lay there.
Right, just
don't get up. Just lay there. God's abandoned you. You're weak. You can't do it. Basically, submit. Tap out. We never have to tap out.
That's what I would say.
God wants us to stand. We don't have to ever be in that place where, like, you can't.
Got to tap out.
You win. No, Christ won already at the cross.
The enemy's scary, but actually not that scary
because of who we know, of who our Father is.
Remember, too, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. So, Lord intends that we stand, and he provides the means. Verse 14, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's look at those two, the truth. And we're going to look primarily at what the armor represents as opposed to really getting into, you know, how the Roman armor worked and why they used what piece of armor. But every piece did have a purpose. And so what Paul's getting at with this is everything each piece of the armor represents, it has a purpose and it's necessary. So, girded your waist with truth. So putting on truth. What does that look like? Well, know the truth. Some might say, some certainly do say in the world, in society,
all truth is relative. What is truth to you? It's not necessarily truth to me. I have my own truth. Which, of course, is a lie. Because we have God's word. God tells us what the truth is and what the truth isn't. When we know the truth, we will see those things which are lies. And some might say, well, God has no right to say what the truth is or isn't. And the response I would have that I would say is biblical is, yes, God does have the right. He sits on the throne. He would be the only one who has that right or that position to say, this is what the truth is, and it's not changing. And he doesn't change. So knowing God's word, when we're not sure, going to him, talking to him, praying to him, saying, Lord, show me, help me.
Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance.
And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never contradict God's word. So if you've got this strong conviction, you're like, I think this is the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't line up with God's word, it's in contradiction to it, I don't know what it is, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's us somehow, or something else that is behind that. So know the truth. Learn the Bible. It takes time. Invest in that. Learn it. Submit to it, like putting on the truth. It's not just knowing it. There are those that they know the Bible. There are people that know the Bible pretty good. They might be able to quote more of it than you, but they're not submitted to any of it. That's not putting on the belt of truth. That's just having it here somewhere. So not submitted to it, not using it, not depending on it, trusting it. It's part of the armor. I trust this.
So the enemy uses lies. The flesh, or flesh loves lies. They're generally some kind of shortcut. Who doesn't like a good shortcut? You learn not to like them when you learn where they take you. The wrong destination, generally. Some pit somewhere along the way. So it's important to know the word of God and seek to obey. And it really is important to obey and be humble. I think one of the most effective tools of the enemy is pride. Second Samuel 11, David, he's supposed to be at war. He's at home. Where does he end up eventually? Adultery, Bathsheba, adultery, murder. What was he doing at home? He was supposed to be on the battlefield. Was he proud? Probably. Taking it easy. Spiritually weak. The truth is the Christian is safest when they are in the battle, acknowledging the battle, taking direction from their commanding officer. It does take humility. So know the truth. Seek to practice it. Righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, so we stand in the righteousness of God, Christ. He died in our place. We are not righteous. He is righteous. He paid our debt. God sees us as righteous because he sees Christ paying our debt. We can't pay our debt. If we try and stand on our righteousness, I'm a good person, I deserve heaven, that's not going to cut it. We're not worthy, but Christ is. So when it comes to righteousness, we stand on the righteousness of Christ. We know that we're not worthy. It's grace. We understand the grace of God. That is why we're righteous. And also, I believe, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, our positionally, we're righteous because of Christ before God. Day by day, being those who have a hunger, a desire. Lord, I know I'm not righteous in my own strength, but I desire to live a righteous life, a life that pleases you. I want to hunger for that. And the promise is that we'll be filled when we live that way. So take that into the battle. Take the truth. Know where you stand before God. It's grace. That's our righteousness. And to be seeking to do what is right, that also is important. Verse 15. And having your feet, and having shod your feet, so put on, so shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation, a prepared foundation. We stand on our feet. It is the foundation we work off of. The gospel, again, think grace. This is to be the foundation we stand on. A soldier could have great weapons, but if he has bare feet and he's marching and marching and marching and going over who knows what, all kinds of terrible conditions, those feet will be useless. And if you can't stand, it's pretty hard to fight someone who is standing. And so it's important. All the armor is important, but the gospel is foundational. We're saved by grace. It should be the footing for everything we do. So the gospel, the good news, that grace of God, that is to be our foundation and also something we share with others. And I read it put this way too, the gospel of peace. We are not to walk on people, we're to walk alongside them and share the good news. So if you think of the gospel on your feet, maybe that'll help us with how we walk, but it is very foundational, the gospel. Take that into the battle. Don't leave the gospel behind. And the battle is each day, really, every day. It's part of the battle. Some days it feels like more of a battle, or some seasons are more of a battle than others. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice the word all. So all the fiery darts, all the attacks. The potential here is the shield works on all of it. Again, the goal is, the Lord's goal is that we stand. We don't need to be taken down. Sometimes I think we are. We find ourselves basically laying in the mud on the battlefield. Get up. Get up. This is the Lord's desire. So faith, likened to the shield. Think not a little round shield. Think something that's the Roman shield. I believe something like 2 feet by 4 feet. It's fairly big. Arrows could not pierce it. They could also use it because the arrows can come directly at, but also the tactic of just firing a whole multitude of arrows up so that they're just raining down on top of the foot soldiers. Well, they could put these shields up over top of themselves and create an interlocking, basically, or seamless cover over the advancing troops, and they could keep going. So I like that imagery, above all. So not necessarily most important, although faith is very important, but that shield can shield from attack here, it can shield from attack there. It's very effective. Faith. Don't forget faith. It very much protects us from attacks. Thoughts, feelings, imagination, fears, lies, all of these can be hurled at us, shot at us by the enemy, whether it's Satan isn't everywhere at once, one of his minions, if you will. But I hesitate to use that word. Better one of his troops. These are not cute creatures by any means. They are highly effective and well-trained. Think about it. They've had centuries and centuries to practice. This is not their first battle. So all of these different things can be hurled at us as fiery darts. Faith turns them back. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. I trust in God. What does God tell me? Has God abandoned me? No, he has not. Do I need to stay in this bondage? No, I do not. Faith, trusting God. Take it into the battle. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Salvation. Knowing that we're saved is very important. Doubting that God has even got us is pretty defeating. It'll weaken us. We can go through those times, but know that God has you in his hand. You are his child. He is far stronger than an enemy. I encourage everyone to memorize verses on salvation. One of the ones that I like is 1 John 5:11 and 12 and even 13. It says this, and this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life is in the Son, in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We can know that God has us, the helmet of salvation. It's important. This also, and I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, salvation is linked to the hope of salvation. So we have salvation, eternal life, but there's also this sense of the hope of salvation in that our King will return. The Lord will return, and he will end all this chaos and battle. He'll put a stop to it. So we are saved, but there's a sense where we still will be saved when the Lord returns, and there is actually justice and righteousness on the earth. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Something I learned, and I'm watching the time. We're going to finish up with the sword of the Spirit. I think the, you know, the big battle swords. Actually, the wording here is for the small sword, not the large battle sword, more of a short sword, large knife, dagger type thing. And more precise, perhaps why that word is used here, that more precise than the big battle sword. Both seem effective. The word of God. The word of God is a precision instrument, if you will, or weapon, if we're likening it to weapons. You know, the knife is more hand-to-hand combat than the big sweeping, which is still, in a sense, hand-to-hand combat. But, they are different. One is, you really think skill. The word of God here, rhema, the spoken word. So it's the written word, but there's a reminder that the written word that we have, the Bible, it is God's spoken word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have God's word in print, but we can also speak forth God's word. And this is part of the armor, like the offensive weapon of the armor. How skilled are we in speaking the precise word of the God and of God into situations or into people's lives or our life? And I say skilled, but practiced. You know, we grow more competent with practice, and also being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus' example, when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? Satan would come to him with a twisted lie from God's word. He would twist God's word into a lie. And how did Jesus combat that? He spoke the truth. He quoted God's word. No, this is what it says. Think of the sword, that knife. It's like that stroke just chopped. As the enemy held out the lie, it's like Jesus just chopped his hand off. No, that's not true. He did it again and again, and then he gave up. I think there's a lesson there. The enemy may come. There's a lie. Okay, I dealt with that. There's another one. Got to deal with that. Another one. Eventually, he's going to keep testing. Keep refuting him. Have the armor. He will go away. He may come back again. probably will. Testing somewhere else, maybe. It's part of the battle. Hang in there. Keep the armor on. So the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, very important. The last thought comes from verse 18. And verse 18 we're going to pick up with next week, so we'll carry on with this. But verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I'll just finish there. Combine all this with prayer. You know, prayer here isn't likened to a part of the armor necessarily, but it's very much part of the armor. And we'll talk about that next week because we're out of time. So there's a battle. Don't get depressed that you're in a battle. I know the battle is hard, but not in the sense of why am I in a battle, that kind of depression. You're in a battle because you're a child of God, and the enemy will bring the fight to you. It happens. Know that we are assured victory. Know that we are called to engage in the battle, not just allow it to happen and we take what blows come and just try and survive them. We're called to be engaged in the spiritual battle. If we don't have it, we're not mindful to some degree, and I don't mean obsessed about it, but if we're not mindful of it, it's hard to win a battle you're not engaged in. It just, even in the, it's not perfect parallel, but even in a physical scrap, if you're not engaged in it, it doesn't really matter what your skill set is if you have your back turned to it or to your opponent. So be engaged. Put on the full armor. It's a set. Don't go, okay, I'm going to try the helmet today. I'm good with that. I'm tired. I can't put it all on. No, put it all on. We take a few darts. That should remind us, oh, I'm missing something. And recall that, those other, be it the truth or faith. Don't accept defeat. Jesus died that we would be free from sin and bondage. The enemy would say otherwise, but know the truth. The truth is we have been set free. And, you know, we start engaging with that kind of thinking. Oh, yeah, you know what? I'll never have victory. That is succumbing to the attacks. The answer is, in Christ, I can have victory. It's saying, you know what? I don't have the strength. You're right, enemy, devil. I don't have the strength, but we both know who does, and I'm a child of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and what an amazing passage of scripture this is. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us, specific to our own situations, how we can be victorious in the battle. And that probably looks like a bunch of different things for us, depending on our situations. Lord, I pray that the enemy would not gain any ground or hold any ground in our lives, but that by your grace, we would stand. And having done all, when it's all said and done, that we would be standing. And we thank you for your grace and for your strength and your glory and your power, which is what we trust in. And we especially trust in your grace, your forgiveness. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week ahead and that we would have an abundance of your grace and wisdom in the battle. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.